Leviticus chapter 27, verses 9 through 13. This is the word of the Lord. If the vow is an animal that may be offered as an offering to the Lord, all of it that he gives to the Lord is holy. He shall not exchange it or make a substitute for it, good for bad or bad for good. And if he does in fact substitute one animal for another, then both it and the substitute shall be holy. And if it is any unclean animal that may not be offered as an offering to the Lord, then he shall stand the animal before the priest, and the priest shall value it as either good or bad. As the priest values it, so it shall be. But if he wishes to redeem it, he shall add a fifth to the valuation. This is the word of the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 27, the people of God could vow themselves to the Lord, and they could vow their possessions to the Lord. In verses 1 through 8, we read of persons being vowed to the Lord. And in verses 9 through 13, we read of animals being vowed to the Lord. A person might make a vow to the Lord in distress for something that one desires. We see that with Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Or a person might make a vow to the Lord in hope of deliverance, or in thanks for deliverance. We see that with David in Psalm 56. I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. In Psalm 56, David's thank offerings had been vowed to the Lord, and so they had to be offered to the Lord. Now, Leviticus chapter 27, verses 9 through 13, it regulates these offerings that were vowed to the Lord. We can divide these verses into two parts. Verses 9 through 10 and verses 11 through 13. Verses 9 through 10 concern animals that may be offered to the Lord. And verses 11 through 13 concern animals that may not be offered to the Lord. The distinction between verses 9 through 10 and verses 11 through 13, it is not a distinction between unblemished animals and blemished animals, such as an unblemished bull and a blemished bull, but rather the distinction is between kind, such as a bull and a donkey. In Leviticus chapter 27, verses 9 through 10, we have here regulations concerning animals that could be offered to the Lord. And in verses 11 through 13, regulations concerning animals that could not be offered to the Lord. It is a distinction between kinds of animals. Leviticus begins by identifying the kinds of animals that could be offered to the Lord on his altar. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 2. When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock, such as bulls or sheep or goats. And then later on in Leviticus chapter 11, we have a distinction explicitly made between these animals that are clean and other animals that were unclean. An unclean animal was one that could not be eaten. And so an unclean animal was one that could not be offered on the altar to the Lord. Now you might wonder why someone would vow to the Lord an unclean animal. Why would someone vow to the Lord an animal if it could not be offered on the altar to the Lord? But remember, in Israel, there were animals that were of use to the people that could not be offered on the altar, such as a donkey. A person might vow his donkey to the Lord. And though it could not be offered to the Lord on the altar, it could be used by the priests of the Lord, or perhaps even by the Lord himself. Luke chapter 19, verse 30. Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here, and if anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say this: the Lord has need of it. Perhaps no one had yet sat on that colt of a donkey, because it had been vowed to the Lord, which would then be why no one objects to its being untied when told the Lord has need of it. The distinction between verses 9 through 10 and verses 11 through 13, it is a distinction between kinds. Animals, according to their kind, that could be offered on the altar, and animals, according to their kind, that could not be offered on the altar. We see that same distinction later on in chapter 27, in verses 26 and 27. We see that distinction made concerning the firstborn of animals. In verses 26 and 27, concerning the firstborn of animals, we see the same distinction being made that is made between animals that may be offered on the altar, such as ox or sheep, and animals that may not be offered on the altar, animals that are unclean and so must be redeemed. We have an example of that in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 13, Exodus chapter 13, verses 12 and 13, You shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Why must the firstborn donkey be redeemed in Exodus chapter 13? Because by its birth, as the firstborn, it belongs to the Lord, but it cannot be offered on the altar of the Lord. And so it must be redeemed with something that could be offered on the altar. That same distinction that we see with the firstborn animals that belong to the Lord, we see with the animals that are vowed to the Lord. Verses 9 through 13 of Leviticus chapter 27. These verses distinguish between animals that may be offered on the altar and animals that may not be offered on the altar. This is why in Judges chapter 11 verse 30, Jephthah vows to the Lord, "If you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then when whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace, shall be the Lord's, or I will offer it up for a burnt offering." Whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace, shall be the Lord's, or I will offer it up for a burnt offering. If it had been a sheep that met Jephthah, he could have offered it up for a burnt offering. But if it had been a donkey that met Jephthah, it would have belonged to the Lord. It would have belonged to the Lord, but it could not have been offered as a burnt offering to the Lord. And this would have been all the more true for his daughter, who came out to meet him. In the context of Leviticus chapter 27, Jephthah's vow did not require that he offer his daughter for a burnt offering. It only required that she belong to the Lord, in the same way that Hannah vowed Samuel to the Lord. And the text never actually tells us that Jephthah offered his daughter as a burnt offering, but only that he did with her according to his vow that he had made. But whatever it was that he did, in the context of Leviticus chapter 27, only an animal that could be offered on the altar could be vowed to the altar. An animal that could not be offered on the altar could still be vowed to the Lord and would still belong to the Lord, but it would not be offered on the altar of the Lord. It is important that we understand the distinction that is being made between verses 9 and 10 and verses 11 through 13. If we are then to understand the distinction that is being made in verse 10 itself, the distinction between bad and good. In verse 10, when someone has vowed an animal to the Lord, an animal that may be offered on the altar to the Lord, he was not allowed to exchange it or to make a substitute for it. He could not exchange it for money. nor could he substitute it with another animal. He could not substitute good for bad, or bad for good. He could not substitute a good animal with a bad animal, or a bad animal with a good animal. But what is it that makes the animal good or bad? What is the distinction that is being made here between good and bad? Well, here we have a different kind of distinction. A distinction that concerns those animals that may be offered on the altar. A distinction made among them. A distinction between what is blemished and what is unblemished. In Leviticus chapter 27, verse 10, we have a distinction being made between an animal that is unblemished and an animal that is blemished. An unblemished ox or a blemished ox. An unblemished sheep or a blemished sheep. An unblemished goat or a blemished goat. An unblemished animal, an unblemished sacrifice was perfect, complete, and whole, while a blemished animal was not. And so an unblemished animal would have been considered good, and a blemished animal would have been considered bad. Now we see that very clearly in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 1. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep in which is a blemish, any defect whatever. For that is an abomination to the Lord your God. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 1, we have the same word that we find in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 10. The word that is translated as bad in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 10. It is translated as defect. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 1. But in the Hebrew, they are the same word. And so a more literal translation might be, you shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep in which is a blemish, any bad thing. Or as the King James puts it, any evil favoredness. Which is my new favorite word. A blemish renders an animal bad. Without the blemish, the animal could be offered on the altar to the Lord. But with the blemish, the animal could not be offered on the altar to the Lord. And we saw this same sort of thing in Leviticus chapter 22 concerning vow offerings. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 23, you may present a bull or a lamb that has a part too long or too short for a freewill offering, but for a vow offering it cannot be accepted. In Leviticus chapter 27, verse 10, the distinction between bad and good, it is the distinction between unblemished and blemished. An unblemished animal was good, and a blemished animal was bad. Concerning those animals that could be offered on the altar to the Lord. An unblemished animal was good. A blemished animal was bad. An unblemished animal was acceptable. A blemished animal was not. Now, we can understand perhaps why someone would desire to substitute a good animal with a bad animal. It is part of our sinful nature to keep for ourselves what is good and to give what is bad. We love to make promises, but then we regret when we have to keep them. We love to appear generous, and yet in our hearts, we are stingy. We have an example of this in Malachi. In Malachi chapter 1, there the Lord condemns his priests for despising his name and for despising his table. And they say, "How have we despised your name?" Malachi chapter 1, verse 8. "When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? Is that not bad? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Is that not bad? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor?" says the Lord of hosts. In Malachi chapter 1, the people, the priests, they were stingy. They loved the appearance of generosity, but in their hearts, they were not. They sought to enrich themselves at the Lord's expense. To keep for themselves what belonged to the Lord. And to give to the Lord what they did not want. The righteous man. Psalm 15, verse 4. He swears to his own hurt, and he does not change. He swears to his own hurt, and he does not substitute. What he swears, he offers. What he vows, he offers. What he says, he does. He keeps his word, even if it costs him his wealth, even if it costs him his life. That is righteousness. But what of substituting what is bad with what is good? What of substituting a bad animal with a good animal? If a person vowed an animal to the Lord and then discovered that the animal he had vowed was blemished, we can understand why he would want to substitute it with an unblemished animal, with a good animal, so that he could offer it on the altar to the Lord. In this case, someone is motivated not by an evil desire, but by a good desire. But even then, he cannot make a substitute for it. Why not let the vower keep what is blemished, and in its place offer what is unblemished? Why not let the vower keep for himself what is bad and give to the Lord what is good? The second half of verse 10 does make provision for the vower to offer an unblemished animal on the altar, in the place of the blemished animal that he vowed. But note what happens. The Lord does not then reject the bad animal. The Lord does not reject the blemished animal. But that animal is still vowed. The bad animal still belongs to the Lord. And more than this, it becomes holy. If a vower does in fact substitute one animal for another, then both it and the substitute shall be holy. Now, on the one hand, this would have been a restraint against the sinfulness of man, desiring to replace what was good with what was bad. There is more going on here than that. For this provision concerns not only those who desire to substitute what was good with what was bad, but also those who desired to substitute what was bad with what was good. In that case also, both what was vowed and its substitute were holy. Both it and the substitute shall be holy. Both the good and the bad shall be holy. When we considered verses 1 through 8 of Leviticus chapter 27, we noted that Christ has vowed us to the Lord. But you are not perfect. You are greatly blemished. And so Christ offered himself for you. The righteous for the unrighteous. The blameless for the guilty. The good for the bad. And here in Leviticus chapter 27, we see that his offering of himself for us, it was not only for our sin, but also for our holiness. In Christ, you are not only forgiven of your sins, but you become holy. Both shall be holy. Christ and the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, that he might present her to himself in splendor, that she might be holy and without blemish. You might be holy and without blemish. Christ swore to his own hurt. And so he offered himself for you, that you might be holy. Your forgiveness depends upon Christ, and your holiness depends upon Christ. Your salvation from its beginning to its end, it is his work. It is his work for you. It is his work in you. Forgiveness and holiness, both are yours by faith in him. So trust in him for your forgiveness. And trust in him for your holiness. The good has been offered for the bad. And both shall be holy. Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us pray.